the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you so much, Andrew, and all those voices. Can I add my welcome to Helen and to Andrew? It's great that you're with us this morning. If it's your first time, you're so welcome here. My name's Johnny. I'm a member here, part of the leadership team, and in the day, in the week, I normally work in a secondary school in Exeter. As has been discussed, this half term, we are in 1 Samuel, looking at the first 8 chapters of this book from the Old Testament. And if you're wondering how we came to be looking at these 8 chapters in 1 Samuel, it wasn't by raffle, it wasn't by guesswork. This series is deliberately placed in between our series in Mark's Gospel. So if you were with us before Christmas, you may remember in our autumn term, we looked at the first 8 chapters of Mark's Gospel asking this question, who is this man? And we left it at the point, if you remember, chapter 8, verse 29, there was like a breakthrough moment. Jesus says to Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter starts to cotton on. You're the Messiah, he says. So we've left it at that point. After this series in 1 Samuel, we're going to come back to it. And in that lead up to Easter, we're not just going to see that Jesus is the Messiah. We're going to see that he's the anointed one. He's God's king. We're going to see how he becomes king and what type of king he's going to be. And what we'll learn in that moment is that we've got another landing moment that's coming. So we have this landing moment at 8:29, and there's another big moment in Mark's Gospel when someone cottons on to who Jesus is to an even greater degree than Peter. So on the cross as Jesus dies, a Roman centurion, he absolutely nails it. Surely this man was the Son of God. And so that essentially is our direction of travel as a church. And between these dives into Mark's Gospel, we're here in 1 Samuel, these first 8 chapters. And in these 8 chapters, we see what happens when people reject God as king. And it's almost as if at the start of 1 Samuel, we don't have that question mark on the end. God is ruling, God's in charge. But by the end of this series, what we're going to see is that a human king is now in place and people are worshipping him and not the living God. So always helpful for us as a church, I think, is some form of motif. Here's one that we've used a lot over recent years, but I know it was discussed in some house groups this week. So let's just remind ourselves of this motif. It involves 3 chairs. Here they come. But it's important. That is the picture, if you like, of someone who doesn't follow Jesus. They live their life with self on the throne, on the chair, with Jesus outside that their life. When they become a follower of Jesus, the best thing a human being can ever do, what happens is that Jesus not only comes inside that circle and sort of inhabits it, Jesus sits on the throne. Followers of Jesus look to him for wisdom, inspiration, guidance. He's the leader, self off throne, Christ on the throne. But unfortunately, there is a third picture to this, because sometimes what happens is in certain areas of our lives, there's slippage. And what happens is we revert ourselves to being in charge and not listening to the living God. And in these first chapters of 1 Samuel, essentially what we see happen is pictures 2 and 3. So at the start, God's in charge, but by the end, there's a human king in the form of Saul. And this morning, we're in 1 Samuel, we're looking at probably the most famous chapter apart from David and Goliath. And we're looking at a part where, you've just heard it there, God calls, with the help of Eli, a boy called Samuel, who turns out to be the last judge of Israel. And he's also, Samuel, a significant figure in the Old Testament narrative. He's a prophet. Let's just have a look. If you can keep it open, if you've got it, or scroll to it, or if you want a Bible, someone will pass one to you. Just before we look at the shape of it, a couple of things I want to say, because as we read that, you may have gone, ooh, that was interesting. Here's what I thought was interesting early on. I thought that was an interesting phrase early on. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. I think it's easy to think of the Bible as an extended time when God is just chatting away. He's speaking all the time. That's not the case. There are times when there are quieter periods. I find that reassuring. But then also you get this interesting phrase a little bit later on, don't you? Very soon after that, verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, there might be a literal meaning there. I don't know, but there's some sort of symbolic meaning there. The word of the Lord may be rare, but there is some hope. There's still a flicker. The light has not been extinguished. So that's just early on in the chapter. I love, personally, I don't know if you've ever heard this story, I love the story of the old man who was absolutely convinced that his wife was going deaf. I don't know if you heard this story. And so he decided that what he would do is that he would set up a test to show that, just to work out how deaf she was, essentially. So his wife was sat in the lounge, and he went off to the kitchen, and he went, I'm going to call something out, and we'll work this out. So he said, my dear, would you like a cup of coffee? Nothing came back. So moving from the kitchen, he decided, I'll go into the hallway. My dear, would you like a cup of coffee? Didn't hear a thing. So he thought, right, I'm going to have to go in the room. Says it again, same volume. My dear, would you like a cup of coffee? And at this point, finally he gets the reply. And he hears, for the third time, yes, please, I'd like a milk and sugar with my coffee. I don't know what happened to that fictional man, but I'd imagine what he heard was a rather rude awakening. He went into an experiment expecting to hear one thing, and what he found was quite the opposite. In this series that we're looking at, we're essentially asking who's boss. We're asking, have we become deaf to the most important voice of all? Whose rules are we living under, and whose voice are we listening to? Ultimately, are we listening to God and following him, or have we turned a little deaf to his calling? And just three headings for us this morning. Virtually everyone has a mobile phone now, so I just to try and help us remember this chapter, three mobile phone icons for you. Because in this passage, there's a call, and there's a message, and there's essentially a diary, if you like. I think it splits up pretty straightforwardly, this passage. Samuel gets a call, verses 1 to 10. Then he has a message to deliver in 11 to 18. And then actually we find out about his ministry. We find out what he does next as a result of this call. The story's pretty straightforward. Thank you, however, the program team, and I've landed on this one because it's a pretty straightforward narrative, but let's just make sure we've got it. Samuel is spiritually fathered by a man named Eli. And he is called by God, Samuel. He's sleeping in the temple of the Lord, it tells us, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Very, very Indiana Jones, isn't it? It's excellent. According to Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, at this time, Samuel is 11. So if you can picture an 11-year-old at this moment, Samuel on the end of this, at the time of this life-defining encounter. And Samuel hears this call from God, but unfortunately, it's a case of unknown number. He doesn't get it. Verse 7 tells us, doesn't it, that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And instead of recognizing that it's God's voice, Samuel thinks that it's Eli calling. So he runs off to offer his services. Eli then goes, nope, sorry, wasn't me. Go back to bed. And what makes this story straightforward, but also very frustrating, is that happens again. And it happens again. It happens three times. It's getting a bit boring, isn't it, that story at that point? But thankfully, there's a breakthrough in a moment. What I think is really interesting, though, just in that section, isn't it interesting that God sounded to Samuel like the old man in the room next door? I think that's quite interesting. We're often conditioned to think that God speaks in a big, boomy, deep voice. But that's clearly not going on here, is it? He would have recognized something different, but he seems to think that it's the old man next door, another human being. Thankfully, the cycle is broken, though, isn't it? Three Samuels, three Eli, what do you want? Unknown numbers. The penny then drops, doesn't it? Samuel's not just hearing things in the night. He's not gone mad. What's actually happening is something significant is happening. And then, if you're into your Bible now, you will spot that there's something significant about to happen. If you're a Bible person there, because when you read this book, what you've got to realize is when there's repetition, something significant is about to happen. God speaks to a lot of people in the Bible. He speaks to Adam, he speaks to Zechariah and all sorts in between. But only seven occasions does he call someone twice by their name. Genesis 22, Abraham, Abraham. Genesis 46, Jacob gets it twice. Moses, 1 Samuel, we get that there. Then into the New Testament, Martha's name gets called twice. Simon Peter gets twice, and Saul gets called twice. When I was growing up, when my mum called me by my full name and my surname, I knew she meant business. Yeah. When God calls the name of someone twice, it's not that they're in trouble like me, God is getting ready to do something radical in the person's life. Eli, realizing that God is calling Samuel, he tells him to reply, seven beautiful words. See those? "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So then what happens? Samuel then hears this, this call, a double call this time. There's the added bonus, if you read verse 10, that actually this time God appears in person. But good thing this time, there's no running off. There's no running off like previously. And Samuel does what Eli says. He doesn't use the word Lord, but he says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." There's loads I could say about that. Time, I'm really conscious. I just want to ask two questions about those verses. Question one is this: who's your Eli? Who's your Eli? It's such a frustrating story, isn't it? It's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The breakthrough comes when Eli spots something. Eli starts to cotton on to what's going on. Samuel learned to recognize God's voice through the counsel of Eli, his spiritual father. It wasn't enough to simply hear this voice. He needed some advice. He needed some human guidance. And everybody needs an Eli. My question to you and my question to me is, who's our Eli? We've got to have one. Who's the person in our life who's going to point us back towards the voice of God? We live in a world that points us the opposite way, doesn't it? But who's going to help us reorientate and point us back again and again and again towards the Lord Jesus? Everyone needs one. But that also begs question two, doesn't it? And I'm a maths teacher. I'm not an English teacher, so just forgive me for this. Who are you Samueling? If everybody needs an Eli, then we need Elis. Is that fair to say? It's all very well and good me saying everyone needs an Eli, but if they're not out there, we're in trouble. There has to be people prepared to do the critical work of mentoring, of shepherding, of looking out for people, of pointing them to Jesus. And my question is, and again it's to me, is who are we Samueling? PRP, you might know about. At the end of every service, it'll appear on the slide. They talk about PRP, our 14 to 18-year-old group. And I just want to speak to you just for a moment, if you're in this room, I don't know where you are, all over the place. PRP are the group that are kind of transitioning from youth work into sort of adult church, if you like. And I just want to say, firstly, it's brilliant that you're in this room. I love the fact that you're part of our family. And can I say to you this, firstly, can you see what amazing things God does in the life of an 11-year-old. This is an 11-year-old. In a moment, we're going to see how Samuel delivers an incredibly difficult message. And please don't let anyone tell you, if you are young, that you don't have something to offer. You have significant work, I'm sure, that the Lord Jesus Christ will call you to do. Your voice is important, and God has things for you to do right now. It's not a case of we grow up and then God starts working. It's right now. So I just want you to know that. I also want to ask you one of those questions. And you're probably thinking, I want to ask you question one. And that is a super important question. Who is your Eli? Who's your spiritual kind of guide at this point in your life? But actually, I'm going to ask you question two. Who are you Samueling? You're not too young to do that work. So that's 14 to 18-year-olds. Can I just move to the other end of the age spectrum? Can I move to those people who are becoming increasingly good at hiding their youthfulness? Is that the best way of saying it? Angela, don't scowl at me. You're probably expecting me to ask, if you're in the older generation, you're probably expecting me to ask that question about who are you Samueling? Very, very important question. I hope you are Samueling people. I want to ask you question one, though. Who's your Eli? Because it doesn't matter what age you are, it doesn't matter what stage, everybody needs an Eli. Keep having one. To all of us, those are the two questions. Who's your Eli and who are you Samueling? And there's a message though, isn't there? Because Samuel hears this call and then he gets the message from God. I don't think he slept that night, do you? I mean, what a message. You'd just be bolt upright all night, wouldn't you? Samuel is told by God to go and tell Eli that his descendants are going to be judged not just like once, forever. That's not the sort of message as an 11-year-old you're probably looking forward to delivering. He's not keen. We know he's not keen, don't we? We see it, doesn't he? Verse 15, it actually tells us that he's genuinely afraid. I bet the next morning he gets up. I wonder if he was like, I'll go that way. Eli goes that way. And I'll just avoid him for as long as possible. But that stops, doesn't it? That stops immediately because Eli clocks him and says, Samuel, just come and tell me what this message was. What a moment for an 11-year-old boy where you're going in front of Eli. There must have been this huge temptation, mustn't there? What did God say? Like, it's like usual God stuff, glory, light, woof, yeah, angel, brilliant, thanks. He didn't do that, did he? And actually, there's something really impressive here from Eli, isn't there? Verse 17, don't leave anything out. Don't hide it from me. I want the truth. So Samuel does what Eli and God tell him to do. And verse 18, warts and all, it comes out, doesn't it? Eli gets the lot. That's a really, really impressive moment. Don't miss that moment there. God speaks and Samuel obeys. It's a case of God rules, full stop, not God rules, question mark. And it's equally impressive, that response, isn't it? Look at that last line there. Eli said, he's the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. That's unbelievably impressive, isn't it? He receives the judgment with such great dignity, particularly because it's coming from via an 11-year-old boy. This is the 11-year-old boy that he's been mentoring and tutoring. And this 11-year-old boy is now taking center stage, and Eli is being ushered to the sidelines. And I can't help but think there must be a moment for Eli where he wants to kick and scream and kind of drag himself back center stage, but he doesn't do that. There's no hint of that from Eli. It's very, very impressive. Absolutely, he's compromised. He didn't tell his sons off as he should. At times he was a weak leader, but he really knew God, and he was godly. He was a very funny mix, Eli. I really like Eli because he feels a bit like me. Does some pretty good stuff, but at times he just gets it wrong. It's a beautiful example, these verses, of how to give and receive difficult messages. All of us at times, if we're passionate about Jesus, then at times, then we're going to be called to give difficult messages, and we're also going to be called to receive difficult messages too. In the last few years, I've been on the receiving end of a couple of really difficult messages. But however painful it has been, I am so grateful for the people who have had the courage and honesty to speak to me after home group a few years ago. When I got home, an email landed in my inbox from a member of the group, and I'll paraphrase it now. They just said, Johnny, something's not right. They said, the way that you're speaking and some of the things you said are not what I come to expect of you. I really think you need to do something about it. And bless that person so much, because that message was perfectly timed. I was under the cosh at work. There was family illness. I subsequently took a sabbatical from the leadership team, and it did me the world of good. I'm so grateful to that person. Fast forward a couple of years, another occasion, I was away for a weekend. I was with a friend of mine, and we spent a lot of time together. During the week, later that week, I received a text message from them, again saying, thanks, great to spend time with you at the weekend, but I want to challenge you. Some of the things that came out of your mouth, I didn't expect them to come out of your mouth. They didn't build people up. In fact, they did the very opposite. It was brutal opening that, but I am so grateful for that correction as someone pointed me back towards the Lord Jesus Christ, because on both occasions, they were absolutely right. Is there someone that you need to deliver a difficult message to? And if you're on the end of a difficult message, how are you going to receive it? Now, just before we get to the end of this chapter, can I just, again, just direct something to a group of people this morning? Can I speak directly to parents this morning? These last 2 weeks, I think, have been really difficult. If you're a parent, it's so hard reading this, isn't it? Last week in the chapter that Alex beautifully brought to us, Eli's sons are called scoundrels, chapter 2, verse 12. And today we read this, don't we? Verse 13. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. It's really hard stuff, this. Can I say this? Very important. The Bible does not hold parents responsible for outcomes. Please know that. Please know that parents are not held accountable for the choices made by responsible children. Parents can do everything right and still experience the same kind of pain and disappointment that we read throughout this book of the Bible. But whilst we're not responsible for outcomes, the Bible does have something to say to us about process. We're accountable for process. And as part of my role in the leadership team, I'm with the youth work team, so we all kind of divide up. We had a meeting recently, and we are so acutely aware as a team of just how challenging it is to raise young people in this day and age. And the challenges are enormous. We hear about this quiet revival, but there is still hostility towards the Lord Jesus. And it is so, so difficult, isn't it, to help to bring children up to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke to John, our youth worker, earlier in the week, and between us, there's just three things that he kind of wanted me to get across to all parents here this morning. Firstly, just if you're struggling and you're worried, parenting can feel lonely, don't. We're in this together. The youth team want you to know that they're there for you young people right now, but they're there for you too. And it's a whole church that's going to raise children, not just parents. So we're here to support. Parents as well, John wanted to say, was you're the biggest influence on your children, and what you endorse will resonate for decades. Keep going. The other thing was a practical one he just wanted to say, was that he's going to hopefully get more out of this in a few weeks' time, but there's a website called axis.org with loads of good stuff. I was really taken by that thing on the bottom right, teen slang update. I need that for my day job, never mind my parenting. You're not alone. You are not alone. We do this together. Right, we need to finish this chapter. I'm conscious of time. If you like films, you'll know, broadly speaking, there are two types of films, aren't there? Two types of film endings, I should say. One is where the director or the writer annoys you, isn't it? Where they don't let you know if they get together. They don't let you know if it all gets righted. The other type of ending is when they bow tie it, don't they? And they go, that person goes to there, they get their new job, and they go to prison, and everything's okay. The good news is 1 Samuel 3 is that one. We've got a complete ending. Have a look. This chapter is wrapped up in a bow, and the writer absolutely full stop at this. Have a look at these end words. Don't forget, verse 1 we started, the word of the Lord was rare. Let's watch, see what happens now. Bang. None of Samuel's words, Prophet Samuel, fall to the ground. From all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel's attested as a prophet of the Lord. Oof. He revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Next week, Steve's got 4 chapters. Steve, I'll help you out. I'll take the next 6 words for you. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. That's a transformation, isn't it? What a chapter of the Bible. It's seemingly dangerous and hopeless situation at the start is transformed, and God's word is going everywhere. Brilliant end. I do want you to know this, though. God didn't need any help. Okay, God didn't need any help to change this situation, to reestablish his rule, but he used human help. He could have done this all by himself, but he didn't. And just have a think about those characters we've met who he's used. Story began chapter 1, Hannah. In many ways, she was helpless, wasn't she? She was a barren. She was a weeping woman. She was bullied and laughed at by her husband's other wife. Then we've got Samuel. He's an 11-year-old boy. 11-year-old boy can't vote, can't drive, can't drink. They're fairly useless, aren't they? Sorry, that's part of the context. Eli, elderly Eli. Yeah, he did some great things as a godly leader, but he failed. He didn't do stuff. All those people God used, all of them. Look about this transformation that's happened. It didn't happen by geniuses and brilliance and wonder. It happened through flawed people like you and me. The Bible is full of compromised and sinful people, but God uses all of them. It's not if God calls. It's not if God wants to use you. He calls and he wants to use you. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Don't care what age you are or anything. He will speak. All we have to do is utter those 7 words, isn't it? Those 7 words are key. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. What would happen if all of us did that now, and all of us did that at home group, and we did that day in, day out? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I don't know is the honest answer, but my guess is that quiet revival turns into the loudest revival you've ever heard in your life. That's all we need to do. And we need to close. Where are you? Where are you? If you're not on two, get yourself an Eli quick. If you're on two as well, who are you Samueling? And finally, are there difficult messages that you need to give or receive? The band are coming back up now. I'm going to finish with four words, essentially. And I have to do this. It's blindingly obvious, but I do want to say it anyway. Here are your four words to finish with. And if you remember anything, remember this. He doesn't give up. In this chapter, the Lord calls until Samuel finally recognizes and responds. Samuel was wrong again, again, and again, but God doesn't give up. When Samuel missed his moment, God didn't go, tough, I'm going to go on to someone who's much sharper than you, and we'll go on to the next person. He called again and again and again. It doesn't matter your age, your background, your mistakes, your intellect, you name it. Nothing can stop you being used by God, and he won't give up. And look what transformation can happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for those four words that we can look at this passage and just know is true. You don't give up. Thank you that you just keep on calling. Father, if we've not got an Eli, please help us to find one. ASAP. Father, if we're not Samueling, help us to Samuel people, because that's important work as well. But Father, we're just going to leave quiet for a moment, and then I'll close this prayer, but we're going to take 30 seconds quietly now. Father, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Father, we long to listen, not just in that 30 seconds there, a lifetime of listening. Speak, Lord. Speak in the silence, speak in the noise. Speak. And we pray that immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine would happen in this place and beyond. Please help us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with increasing vigor for the rest of our days, we pray. Amen.